Amen. Well, tonight's lesson finally has a good title. It's called Heaven. The past, 10 lessons have been wrath this, wrath that. We've been talking about the wrath of God for a number of weeks here. And we've been talking about it specifically because many Christians are afraid of the wrath of God when there is no reason to be afraid of God's wrath. And we have made the point that God's wrath is not an emotional response to sin. It is his judicial response to sin. And we have further made the point that God's wrath against our sin went to Jesus at the cross. He took the wrath that should have rightfully come to me for my sins. That's why there's no more wrath for me. That's why I do not have to fear the wrath of God. That's why you don't have to fear the wrath of God. Because the wrath that should have gone to you, the judicial response to your sin, the response of justice, the penalty, the legal penalty for your sins was fully carried out on your substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have further made the point that God is not now dealing with anybody in wrath, saved or unsaved. He's not dealing with anybody in wrath. We've made the point that the phrase, the wrath of God, is never used one time in the New Testament in connection with Christians or with Christian behavior. You'll have to run your references to see if I'm telling the truth or not, but I am. It's never used in connection with Christians. And we've made the point that God is now dealing with unsaved men in mercy. He's giving them time to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And lifetime is space to repent. We've looked all these verses up in previous lessons. I'm just sort of setting us up for what I want to talk about tonight. If you would, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, we've read this verse before, but we haven't talked about it, really. We've made one comment, but this is going to be our jumping off point tonight. Paul went to the church at Thessalonica and preached to them for several weeks, about 3 weeks, and severe persecutions broke out. He had to leave the city, and he wrote back to them to encourage them. And in doing so, he gave a little summary of what he preached to them. Let me start in verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, tons of stuff we could talk about in that verse that we're not going to deal with, but Paul made the statement that Jesus delivered us, Christians, from the wrath to come. To come is future. That's a reference to future wrath. God is not now dealing with men in wrath, but there is coming a day of wrath. And we've made the point that the phrase, the wrath of God, is used in the New Testament, but it's used in connection with the future fate of unbelievers and with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to turn to these verses because we've already looked at them. John chapter 3, verse 36 says the wrath of God abides on those who do not receive Jesus and his sin sacrifice. When an unbeliever leaves this earth, he must face the wrath of God. Now, he doesn't meet God standing at the end of his hospital bed ready to pop him and give him a lecture. God's not mad at him. God will execute or carry out the judicial penalty for his sin and rebellion. The judicial penalty for our sin is eternal separation from God, first in a place called hell, and ultimately in a place called the lake of fire, or the second death. So you don't have to turn there, but 2 Thessalonians, we've looked at this previously, and we'll come back to it again in another lesson. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, says that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who know not God or who refuse God, is literally what it says. And vengeance there doesn't mean you got me, I'm going to get you back. It means executing the penalty called for by justice. And it goes on to say they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Destruction, there is ruin. And we said, what greater ruin is there than to be eternally separated from God? Now, Jesus came to earth the first time to offer salvation to all men through the cross, and he'll come the second time to deal with all those who throughout human history have rejected his gift. At that time, Jesus will execute the righteous penalty for sin on all who have not received him and his work on the cross, and he'll cleanse all creation from sin and corruption. Now, we've talked about that, and we have more to say about that in other lessons. We've made the point that the righteous penalty for sin is eternal separation from God, first in hell, and then ultimately in the lake of fire. That is the fate of all who reject Jesus Christ. That is the wrath of God. Everybody wants to know, what is the wrath of God? Well, that's it. Now, those who have received Christ and his sacrifice, according to this verse, have been delivered from this wrath to come. There's no wrath awaiting us. Now, we made this point, too. I know I'm still reviewing. Now I'm setting it up. You're saying, yeah, I thought you were going to talk about good stuff tonight. I am going to talk about good stuff tonight, but just hold your horses. When a person dies, when the physical body stops working, the inward man departs to another realm. Those who have accepted Christ as Savior go to heaven, and those who have rejected Christ go to hell. Now, both hell and heaven are temporary places. At the end of time as we know it, after the return of Jesus to this earth, the people in heaven will come to earth, be reunited with their physical bodies at the resurrection of the dead, and live on earth. Heaven is a temporary holding place, if I can say it that way, for all those who died in the righteousness of the Lord. The earth is going to be renovated to remove every trace of corruption and death due to sin. Heaven and earth will come together in what the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth, and that's ultimately where we're going to live. You know, we say we're going to live in heaven forever. Well, actually, that's not technically correct, because heaven and earth will one day be together on a renovated earth. Now, following the return of Jesus to this earth, the people who have died without Christ and gone to hell, they'll go to what the Bible calls the lake of fire and the second death. Now, we could do whole lessons on every point I've made here, but this is what I want to deal with tonight. We've already discussed hell. Remember, a few lessons ago, we looked at hell according to the scriptures and the fate of those who die without Christ. But I want to take a little time tonight and talk about those who die in Christ and go to heaven. Not too many people talk about heaven now, it doesn't seem like. And a lot of Christians got a lot of misunderstandings about heaven. I know that just from things people say to me. You know, I've done several funerals over the past few years, and it's amazing how much misinformation people have about what happens to a Christian when he or she dies. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Heaven is not a reality to most Christians. You know, I cannot wait to go to heaven. I love my life, I do, but I cannot wait to go. Now, I'm gonna stay as long as I can. I wanna run my race and finish my course, but I cannot wait. I just can't wait. And I didn't always feel this way. That's because I didn't know the things that I know now from the Word of God. I used to feel like, and maybe you can relate to this, I know I should really want to go there because God's there and all of that, but I'm going to miss this stuff here. Because somehow we think that is less than this. Isn't that right? I mean, if we're honest about it. But see, that's because we lack knowledge from the Word of God. How could that be less than this? The answer to that question is it couldn't. It couldn't. Many Christians are not that excited about going to heaven. I want to go to heaven, but just not right now. I got things I want to do. Perhaps you can relate to that. And then I know Christians who are afraid of going to heaven because they're not really sure what God's going to do to them. So, you know, all of that is based on misinformation. And we're going to clear some of that up tonight. Now, I want to start out by just defining some terms and discussing just some foundational information so we're all on the same page here. The Hebrew word and the Greek words for heaven are used in three ways in the scripture. Now, we're not going to look any of these verses up because I know you're familiar with this. You can look them up later if you want. But the Hebrew words and the Greek words for heaven are used three different ways. They're used to mean, first off, the sky, what we call the sky, or the atmospheric heaven, the realm of the birds, the clouds, the rain. That heaven is physical and it's visible. We can see it from earth, in other words, okay? Then the words heaven are also used to mean the realm beyond our atmosphere, the realm of the sun, the moon, and the stars. We call that space or outer space. Scripture uses it to mean what you and I call space. Now that heaven is also physical and visible to us, at least in part. I mean, I know there are stars that are out so far we can't see them with the naked eye and all that, but it's physical, visible. The Bible also uses the word heaven to mean the spiritual realm where God and his angels dwell. This, hello, is God calling? Well, he wants to talk to you. Actually, it's refreshing to hear a cell phone that rings instead of playing all those fruity little songs. I don't have a cell phone. My hope is, one of my goals is to leave this life without ever having a cell phone. One of my other goals was to never pump my own gas, but I had to give in on that one because you can't find any place where they do it for you anymore. So this is the next thing I'm working toward, to never have a cell phone. And this, I can assure you, if I do have a cell phone, it's going to ring. It's not going to sing or dance or play instruments. but I digress. Okay. How many of you know when I get to page 4, I'm going to be sorry I'm doing this right now? Now, the spiritual realm is where God and his angels dwell. And that realm is normally not visible to men from this earth. I mean, God, we have examples in the Bible where God makes an exception and pulls the veil back. But that's the way the term heaven is used in Scripture. And it's clear from context when you read it. There's the atmospheric heaven, or what we call the sky. There's what we call space, or the realm of the moon, the sun, and the stars. Both are physical, material, visible. And then there is the realm of God and his angels, which is invisible to us. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Like I say, we're just setting some terms right here to make sure we're all talking about the same thing. The Bible's very clear that there are two realms of existence. There are two kinds of things, if you can say it that way. There are visible things and there are invisible things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There is a whole realm beyond our physical senses. I mean, we could do the whole lesson just on that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but there is a whole realm beyond our physical senses. Sight, smell, hearing, touch, taste, those all give us information about the physical material world. But there is a world beyond that, the unseen, invisible realm. We cannot contact that realm with our senses. I mean, praise the Lord, he's given us a book with information about the unseen realm. That's one of the reasons he's given us the Bible, is so we can see the unseen or know what's going on there. But this realm, this unseen realm, well, according to this verse, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if you would, look at Colossians chapter 1 for just a minute, and we'll read this same thing stated just a little differently. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Tons of stuff we're not going to talk about in this verse. But once again, we see there's two kinds of things. There's visible things and there's invisible things. And this verse calls earth the visible things and heaven the invisible things. Now, let's talk about that word invisible for just a minute. because our topic tonight is heaven, and we're going to specifically talk about the third heaven, that third heaven, the invisible realm, the realm where God dwells. We're not going to have a little lecture on the birds, although we like birds. We're not going to have a little lecture on the stars, although we like stars. We're going to talk about the invisible heaven. Heaven is invisible, but invisible does not mean not real. It just means you can't see it. Invisible does not mean less real. Now, this is very hard for us to get our mind around because we are such physical creatures at this point in our existence. If I can't see it, if I can't smell it, if I can't taste it, it's not real. But like Lou was saying tonight, part of walking by faith is putting aside what you see, hear, taste, smell, or feel when what God says something different than what your senses tell you. Now, invisible doesn't mean not real. It means we cannot see it. We can't see heaven at this point in our existence, but that doesn't mean it's not real. God's given us his word to help us know about that invisible realm. Actually, the invisible or the spiritual produced the physical, and it will outlast the physical, and it can change the physical. Now, we're not going to look any of these verses up, but think about it for a minute. The Bible calls God invisible. Did you know that? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 is one place where he's called invisible, the invisible God. Now, I say that because I want to ask you the question, is God not real? Well, of course not. He's real. Is he less real than us because we can't see him? Of course not. I mean, in one sense, he's more real in the sense that he's always existed. And we came out of him in the sense that he spoke creation into existence. The unseen, the invisible, produce the physical, will outlast the physical. Because we just read that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18, that says the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And the things that are not seen can change what we see. When Jesus was on earth, he stood up in the back of a boat and spoke to a storm, and the thing stopped. Invisible power was released through him speaking his word, and it produced a tangible physical result. Now, we could do whole lessons on that, but the point for our discussion is this. Although heaven is invisible to us at this point in our existence, heaven is a real place. It's a real place. When people go to heaven, they don't cease to exist. They simply move. They move from this realm to the next realm. The Bible gives us a number of accounts where the veil that separates the invisible from the visible was pulled back. Let's just look at a couple. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, you're familiar with this passage. Luke chapter 2 records the night that Jesus was born into this world. Let me start in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go to Bethlehem. Let me stop reading right there. For a moment, for a time, in that field outside of Bethlehem, the veil was pulled back between the invisible and the visible. Now, did those angels suddenly come into existence at that moment and then suddenly cease to exist when they could no longer be seen? Of course not. They existed before they could be seen. It's just that the veil was pulled back so that they could be seen. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about when Elisha the prophet was in the city of Dothan. Remember that? Syria was attacking Israel, and the Syrian king was angry because Israel knew what the Syrians were going to do before they did it, but that was because Elisha the prophet was being given the battle plans by the Spirit of God. And the king said, let's get him. Let's get him. And he sent an army to surround Dothan. Well, Elisha's servant went out in the morning and saw the city surrounded by the Syrian army and was horrified. But Elisha said, no problem. There's more on our side than their side. He was talking about angelic protection. He knew from the scriptures, and we've looked all this up before, he knew from the scriptures that he had angels protecting him. So he wasn't concerned, but his servant wasn't convinced. So Elisha prayed and asked God to pull the veil back, and God did. God opened his eyes and permitted the servant to see chariots of fire round about them, protecting them. The veil was briefly pulled back. Now, once again, those angels didn't suddenly come into existence at that moment when they could be seen, and they didn't suddenly stop existing when they couldn't be seen. Heaven is real. Heaven is a real place. Look at Matthew chapter 17 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 17. This is when Jesus went up on the Mount, what is called the Mount of Transfiguration, during his earth ministry, and the glory in him was allowed to show up on the outside. There's a lot we could say about that, but I just want to read you one. Let me start in verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. The disciples suddenly saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Now, you know this. Moses and Elijah had been dead for centuries. Centuries. What did they see there? The veil was pulled back, and they saw the invisible. But Moses and Elijah were real. They were talking to each other. They were talking to the Lord. The invisible is real. In each of these cases, the invisible did not suddenly come into existence the moment it was visible to people on the earth, and it did not suddenly cease to exist when it was no longer visible. It was right there all along. Now, you must understand one effect of Adam's sin in the garden, and we could do a whole lesson on this, but one effect of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden is that men were cut off from the spiritual, invisible realm. Man lost his ability to perceive the unseen. And in our minds, there is a separation of spiritual and physical, spiritual and material. The flesh, our physical body, has actually become the veil that separates us from the invisible, because it has no capacity to perceive the invisible. All my body can tell me about is what I can see, what I can touch, what I can hear, what I can smell, and what I can taste. I don't have the capacity, and neither do you, in my flesh to perceive the unseen. The flesh is the veil. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's talking about the resurrection of the dead and what our bodies are going to be like when they're raised from the dead. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But I just want to read you one verse in connection with the discussion we're having here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Let me read you a couple translations of that in a more modern translation. William's translation says, our physical bodies cannot take part in the kingdom of God. Taylor's translation says, these perishable bodies of ours are not the right kind to live forever. Have you noticed when people die, they got to leave something behind? That would be their body. Why? Our bodies are going to have to undergo a transformation in order to exist in the eternal kingdom of God forever. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. That's what resurrection of the dead is all about. But the point for our discussion is this. The veil keeps us from perceiving the spiritual realm. So we have to take our information about it from the Word of God. And because many Christians don't know much about the Bible, heaven is not very real to us. So that's why we're taking time to talk about it. Now, you're probably thinking, well, would you talk about it? I'll get there. I'm laying my ground right here, okay? God did not make man to live as disembodied spirits. I mean, we could go a lot of different directions with this. We were meant to live in a physical body which perfectly expresses the spiritual. But our bodies have to first be transformed, and every trace of death and corruption which has been caused by sin has to be removed. That's going to happen at the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead. Another can of worms for another night. The material physical creation, including your body, is not unimportant. It's not expendable, if I can say it that way. Our flesh was created to express the spiritual, to show forth the glory of God. I mean, we could do a whole lesson on that. I like to think about that. You're created to express the glory of God. And ultimately, you'll do it perfectly. Hopefully, every once in a while, a little glimmer comes out. But then not. But praise the Lord. But the material physical realm has been corrupted by sin. It must be and it will be transformed by the second coming of Jesus in order for it to fully show forth the glory of God. We'll deal with that more in an upcoming lesson as well. Now, we struggle with the thought of heaven because, and I hear this from Christians, we think we go into the ground and our soul goes to heaven. But that is not accurate. I've had Christians tell me, I don't like the thought of being underground, or they bury a loved one, which many of us have. And if anybody has said this to me, I'm not thinking of anybody in here, I don't think anybody has said this to me, but I've heard people say, you know, we've buried my loved one and it's raining. I hope they're not cold. They're not. I hope they're not wet. They're not. But see, that comes out of misunderstanding of what happens at death. We don't go into the ground because we say, our soul went to heaven. No, we go to heaven. The Bible speaks of an inward man and an outward man. The outward man is the physical body, and the inward man is the immaterial part of us, the part you can't see. It's made up of spirit and soul. Our soul is our mental and emotional faculties. Our spirit is the part that communes or contacts God. Now, at death, the inward man and the outward man separate. The body goes into the ground, and the inward man goes either to heaven or to hell, depending on what you've done with Jesus Christ. Now, the inward man is spirit and soul. Spirit does not mean ghost. Spirit does not mean less real or not real. Spirit is more real in the sense that it is eternal and the material or the physical is temporary. We need a clear understanding of what it means to be spirit, what it means to be a spirit. See, we think, and sometimes the way we teach feeds this. You know, we talk about my spirit and then we put our hand on our belly. You know, I just feel in my spirit. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but we need to be clear. Many of us think of our spirit as like a little dot somewhere on the inside of us, either in our chest or in our belly. You know, I remember there was a track a number of years ago, the Four Spiritual Laws. You may remember that track. You know, and it shows you got to ask Christ to come into your heart, and you got a little dot on the inside of you, and then you got a little light bulb in your head. That's supposed to be your mind. You ask him into your heart, you get your mind renewed, and then you got your body. I understand the point, but that's not an accurate picture. Did I leave something out? Oh, yeah, I skipped something. I want you to read. I knew I skipped something. See, that's why I bring the outline. Go to John chapter 3. Thinking, where is that point? Okay. John chapter 3. Now, John 3 is a familiar chapter. It's got a lot of famous verses in it. This is where Jesus tells us, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. But he makes an interesting comment in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. tons of stuff we could talk about in that verse, which we're not going to deal with. But notice, Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, somebody who's born of the Spirit, that's a Christian. That's a born-again Christian. We're born of the Spirit. But according to Jesus, our identity is we are spirit. We are spirit. God is a spirit, and we're made in His image. Spirit, that's your identity. You are a spirit who lives in a physical body, and you possess a soul, which is your mental and emotional faculties. Your spirit is not a little dot in you. You are a spirit. You are a spirit being who is clothed in a physical body. When the inward man and the outward man separate at death, you put off your clothes, if I can say it that way. You are a spirit who's clothed in flesh. Your spirit, you fill your body. Now, I'm going to show you some scriptures in a minute, but I want to make the point. You fill your body, just like you fill your clothes. When you take your clothes off at night, there's a little pile laying there on the floor, or if you're a good doobie, they're hanging in the closet. There's a little pile laying there on the floor, but you're you. You're the same you were when those clothes were on you. We're spirit beings who are clothed in flesh. When you die, you put off your clothes. You put off your flesh. You're still you. You still have all the same memories. You still have the same faculties, minus the physical, because you put your clothes off. You're not a little dot who floats to heaven. You know, I mean, I have a number of people I love in heaven, and they are not little dots floating around with name tags on. If the veil could be pulled back, I'd recognize them, and they'd recognize me, because they look the same, minus the effects of sin and corruption. My mother died in her 80s. How many of you know, you don't look as good in your 80s as you do in your 20s? And she had some health issues, so she was kind of hunched over due to issues in her body. Well, that's all the effect of sin and the corruption of death that's in the earth. That would be gone. Our dear friend Dana, many of you know her, she died of cancer. It'll be 5 years ago in just a couple weeks. She looked horrible. Her body looked horrible at the end. But she's a beautiful girl, and she'd look like herself if we could pull the veil back. If I were to die right now, if my body stopped working and you could see beyond the veil, I'd look like me. Now, how can I say all that? Well, look at Luke chapter 16. Ugh, time always goes so fast. I know I say that every time, but it always does. See, your spirit fills every cell in your body. I mean, if even one cell is not filled with your spirit, that cell can't live, because the spirit is the life of the body. That's what the scripture says. Now, here in Luke chapter 16, Jesus told this story here. Let me start in verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, there is between you and me a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, tons of stuff we could talk about in that passage that doesn't directly relate. We've already discussed the hell part a couple weeks ago. But what I want you to notice, Jesus talked about two men who died at about the same time. And according to Jesus, after they left their physical bodies, and we know they left their physical bodies because we're specifically told that the rich man's body was buried. Now, why are we not told that Lazarus's body was buried? Well, that's because the dogs probably ate it. He was a beggar, and they just laid there until their body decayed or was eaten by stuff. They left their bodies, but they still looked like each other. They recognized each other. Abraham, they recognized Abraham. How'd they know who Abraham was? Because he lived many centuries ago. Well, I'm not exactly sure. But everybody knew everybody. They still had memories, because this guy remembers his family. He remembers his brothers, and he wants something done so that they'll wake up and not have the same fate that he has. They still had thoughts, they still had feelings, they still had memories of the ones they left behind. Now, why is that? Because when you step out of your clothes, you're no less real than when you're in your clothes. That's the point for our discussion. When you leave your body, you're no less real than when you're in your body. You just leave your clothes behind. Now, see, Jesus is qualified to tell us about heaven, because keep in mind, he came down from heaven. We're not going to read those verses, but I've got some down there. You can look them up. Now, at death, the inward man and the outward man separate. The Bible uses different phrases to describe that experience, but all of them are good. And all of them denote a real existence in a real place. We're not going to look these verses up. You can look them up later. Perhaps you're familiar with this. In the Old Testament, those who died in the Lord left their bodies behind, because that's what happens when you die. You leave your body and you move from the seen realm to the unseen realm. In the Old Testament, those who died are described as being gathered to their people, are gathered to their fathers. Now, you may have just read over that, just like a cute little way of saying they died. But think about it. They're gathered to their people. They're reunited with people who've already gone before them. Death is a time of reunion, if you've already got people there, which I do and which many of you do. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul spoke of leaving the body to go to heaven as a departure to be with Christ. Philippians chapter 1, I'll read verses 22 and 23. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Tons of stuff in that verse. Paul was in jail at this time, and he didn't know if he was going to get out. He actually did, but he faced the possibility here of being put to death. And he was writing to the church in the city of Philippi. They were good friends of his. And he's basically saying, gosh, I don't know if I should stay here or if I should go. Now, he wasn't talking about going to Kmart. He was talking about leaving this life to go to heaven. But notice how he phrases it. But if I live in the flesh, I'm not sure. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I'm not sure what to do. I have a desire to depart. He calls death a departure. You know, when you go to Florida, you depart. Departures, leaving at gate 10. That's not a bad word. You know, you don't just send a little dot to represent you down to Florida. You go. You depart. To depart and be with Christ, which he calls far better. Now, you don't have to turn over there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, 2 Timothy is the last letter he wrote before he actually was executed. And he knew he was going to die when he wrote that letter. And he wrote to Timothy with just some final thoughts. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Not, oh my God, I'm going to die. What am I going to do? No, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, Paul had previously seen heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul actually was given the privilege of seeing heaven before he went there to stay until the resurrection of the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me start in verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, all Bible scholars agree he was talking about himself. I don't have time to read the whole passage, but he's actually referring to the revelation that he had, that he preached and recorded in the letters we have from him. He got that revelation direct from Jesus Christ, and he actually was given the privilege of seeing heaven. I was caught up into the third heaven. Now, notice here, verse 4, he says, how that he was caught up into heaven, or into paradise. He identifies where he went as the third heaven. Well, remember, the third heaven is the realm where God dwells. First heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is space, and the third heaven is the invisible where God dwells. He identifies where he went as paradise. Don't turn there, but Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus identified paradise as the place where the righteous go when they die. So he went to the place where those who die in Christ go. But notice he says in verse 4 how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Let me read you a couple of translations. Let me read that out of the Living Bible, actually. He heard things so astounding that they're beyond a man's power to put into words. You know, there's a lot of books about heaven out. Some of them are flaky. I mean, people who've been to heaven say they've been to heaven. Some of them, I don't doubt they're the truth. But you know, you always got to take those with a grain of salt. If it contradicts Scripture in any way, you throw it out. Some of it doesn't contradict. Some of it, you can't find evidence in the Scripture of it. We'll see when we get there, okay? But he says, I couldn't tell you what I heard. I couldn't tell you. Why? It's beyond description. How would you describe something like that? And then he goes on to say, and anyway, I'm not allowed to tell others. What's that all about? Well, if you get to heaven before I do, and you see Paul before I do, you can ask him about this. Because I don't really know what that means, and no one else does either. But I said that to say, this is a guy who's talking about going to heaven, and he's actually going to get there through a pretty gruesome way. He's going to be executed, but he's calling it a departure. And it's far better. Yeah, but I want to do this first before I go. Do you think somebody who calls it far better would have a list of what I want to do before I go to heaven? I don't think so. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read you something else Paul said about heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said that while we are in the body, we're absent from the Lord, and when we're out of the body, we're present with the Lord. Let me start in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's that idea again. I'm present in my body. That means I'm absent from the Lord. So I'm willing to be absent from my body to be present with the Lord. Now, Paul, how many of you know God is with us? I mean, we did a whole series. Lou was talking about it tonight. He's perfectly present, loving and reigning. In him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere present at once. Paul knew that. He was a Hebrew scholar, a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was familiar with Psalm 139 where David said, where can I go to get away from you? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. He was familiar with that. He was familiar with Jesus' statement before he went back to heaven after the resurrection. Lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the earth. He was familiar with the statement Jesus made in Matthew 18 where two or three of you are gathered together. There am I in the midst of them. So Paul knew that Jesus was with him in prison, But he also knew that to depart and be with Christ, to depart and go to heaven, meant to step into the manifest presence of Jesus. And that's a whole lot better. See, think about this. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have either been to the Holy Land or would like to go to the Holy Land? I think most Christians would. People pay thousands of dollars to go to the Holy Land. Why? To walk where Jesus walked. I just want to savor the atmosphere. And I understand that. But the people who are in heaven right now, they're not just walking the streets where Jesus walked. They're walking the streets with Jesus. Amen. They're hanging out with Jesus. See, that's real. These are not just religious words. That's real. And if the veil were pulled back, we'd see Dana, we'd see my mother, we'd see my father, and whoever you all know who's there, plus all the people who have gone before us. We'd see all that. It's real. And any of them, if you said, hey, you can come back, not a chance. Not a chance. Do they miss us? You know, actually, I don't believe they do in the way we think of miss us, because they live outside of time and they understand how close we are to the end of things. So they see reality as it truly is. I mean, we could do a whole lesson on that, and we have talked about seeing reality as it truly is. All I'm trying to do tonight is get you to see that heaven is an awesome place and we need to be excited about going there. It's interesting, too, because you'll notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 8, which we just read. Let me read you. I got a couple translations of that. Let me read those first off your outline. Since we recognize that our spirits are exiled from the Lord's presence as long as we are at home in the body, that's verse 6, Knox translation. And the 20th century in verse 8 says, and in this confidence, we would gladly leave our home in the body and make our home with the Lord. But do you see there the idea that it's not a little dot floating to heaven? It's not a little immaterial part of you. It's you going. It's you going. Once the veil of the flesh is removed at death, we can see reality as it truly is. People in heaven see things clearly in a way we cannot yet. Don't turn back there, but in Luke chapter 16, where we read about Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich guy, and Abraham said of the beggar, he is comforted. Remember that? Or actually, the rich guy said that. I'm tormented and he's comforted. You look that word up. See, comfort. I wish we could get every trace of religion out of our head because it taints the way we see Scripture. You know, he's in heaven resting. I'm telling you what, people in heaven are not resting. They're enjoying life in a way we can't even imagine, but I'm getting ahead of myself here. And they're comforted. That word comfort, if you look that up, it's got a lot of meanings to it. But in that particular passage, it comes from a word that means to make glad, to be glad, or to rejoice. People in heaven are going, woohoo, in a way we cannot imagine. Now, we struggle with heaven because we've got a lot of misperceptions about what heaven is like. You know, it's clouds. Some people think, well, we become angels. We get wings. They'll give you your harp when you go through the pearly gates. We have all these cliches that have absolutely no basis in Scripture. No wonder no one wants to go there. You know, I mean, as crummy as earth is, it's not sitting on a cloud with wings and a harp. It's a step above that. See, but that's because we don't understand what heaven is like. Now, what is heaven like? Well, actually, the Bible does not give a whole lot of information. And I think one reason is it would make it twice as hard to stay here. I don't know. You know, Paul saw things that he was told not to tell. But let me just give you some information. The word paradise is used three times in the New Testament to mean the place where those who died in Christ go. In other words, the heaven where God dwells is called paradise. Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven, which he called paradise. Jesus, in Luke 24, said to the thief on the cross who believed on him, you'll be with me in paradise. Remember that? And then the other one is Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. It talks about how the tree of life is in the midst of paradise. Paradise is used three times in the New Testament, and each time it means the place where the righteous dead go, the place where those who died in Christ go. According to Strong's Concordance, the word paradise comes from a word that means a park, specifically an Eden. To say you go to the third heaven is you're going to Eden. Now let's think about that for a minute. Earth before sin gives us a picture of the kind of home that God planned for his family. I mean, we've done whole lessons on this. God made man because he wanted a family. And the scripture specifically says he created earth as a home for his family. So he designed earth with man and the fact that man would live here in mind. So logic would say he made it in a way that was pleasing to him and pleasing to man. Does that make sense? If not, I'll fight you. Now, what was Eden like? No, we're not going to read it in the interest of time, but you can go back and read. Genesis chapter 2 gives us a lot of information about the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. I'm not going to read it in the interest of time because I got a lot of other verses that I want to read to you. It was a place, it was a beautiful place. There were trees, there were plants, there were animals, there was provision, food, there was gold, there were minerals. And this is just me, heaven was not appealing to me because the thought of going to a place with streets of gold and gates of pearls. Now, I know those images are used, and I'm not knocking that at all, but just give me some grass and a tree, you know. Now, if it's pearls and gold, I'm sure I'll be happy. But see, I know it's more than that. How do I know? Because look at what Eden was like before sin. The word paradise means Eden. Look it up. See if I'm telling the truth or not. There were rivers there. The earth was watered by... Oh, is that what you... Okay, there were rivers there. Float trips! There were rivers. The earth was watered by a mist. The climate was perfect. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There was interaction between Adam and Eve. There was interaction with God. God walked with them. They had meaningful work to do. They were told to keep the garden. There's a lot of information there, and that gives us some hints of the kind of home God desires for his family. And there's no reason to think that our temporary home, heaven, where we'll await our return to a renovated earth, is any less wonderful. I mean, why would he keep us in a box? Because there are people who've been in heaven for quite a long time. Now, I know they're beyond the realm of time, and a day to the Lord, 1,000 years is a day and all that. But a guy like Abraham, I didn't look it up. I was going to look up the dates, but that guy's probably, he's been dead and in the realm of God probably 2,500 years, possibly. Probably long. Oh, no longer than that. I was going to look it up and see for sure. But they've been there for a long time. So is God keeping them in a box? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Look at John chapter 14 for a minute. Now, you're familiar with this passage, but we hear this religiously too. There's no reason to think that our temporary home, heaven, where we're going to wait for our return to a renovated earth, is any less wonderful than Eden was before sin. Before Jesus left this earth the first time, he made this statement in John chapter 14. Let me start in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Tons of stuff we could talk about there. But Jesus Christ is telling us here, he was going to make a place ready for us. Now, when you look at the ministry of Jesus on this earth and the love he demonstrated for people, do you think the place he's making is shabby? Not at all. Not at all. Now, what's it going to be like? I really don't have any idea. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. The scripture does say that. But that word mansions, it you look it up, it means a dwelling place or homes. Goodspeed's translation says, there are many rooms in my Father's house. The point for our discussion is this. I'm trying to get you to see that heaven is a real place with real people, real things, real activities, and it's really good. The primary difference is that heaven is a spiritual kingdom rather than a material kingdom. It's not physical, it's immaterial or spiritual. But that's why we hammered so much on the fact that not seen doesn't mean not real. Now, I know you're just like me. At this point in our existence, unseen seems less real. It's very hard to imagine that something physical is actually less real in the sense that what I see is temporary and what I don't see is eternal. But see, that's where we walk by faith and not by sight. I didn't read it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read verse 6 and verse 8, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Well, what comes in the middle of verse 6 and verse 8? 7, that's right. Verse 7, you're listening. Very good. And you know what 2 Corinthians 5, 7 is, even if you don't know the address. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 is, we walk by faith and not by sight. So, by faith, I know that what I can't see is better than what I see. Not seen doesn't mean not real, just means I can't see it. Now, what is heaven like? Well, the physical, material realm that we can see reveals some things about the spiritual realm, about heaven. The Bible tells us that the physical, material creation is actually based on a pattern of heavenly things. Look at Romans chapter 1. I'll read it out of my Bible and then we'll read. I got some translations here. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, there's tons of stuff we could talk about here that we're not going to deal with, but what I want you to notice, according to this verse, this is one reason nobody is going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know you existed. That's actually the thought of the passage here. But as that thought is being made, we get an important detail about the connection between the invisible and the visible world. For the invisible things of him, God is invisible and he lives in an invisible realm. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, the things that he created show us something about him and his characteristics. Does that make sense? Now, let me read you a couple translations of that. Actually, I put one together from several translations. For these things of God, which the eye is unable to see ever since the world was made, have been clearly perceptible and understood through the things he has made, namely his eternal power and divine nature. What we see in creation shows us some things about God. I mean, in fact, this is a whole can of worms for another day, but the lowest form of revelation of God is through nature. When people go out there and say, look at the stars, there must be a God. But the point for our discussion is this. Now, because of sin, we see a separation between the spiritual and the material. the material is an expression of the spiritual. Is that right? I mean, I hope I'm not being too esoteric here. I don't know what esoteric means, but it's a cool word. I hope I'm not being too esoteric here. The spiritual expressed itself in the material. In other words, God had a picture in his mind of what an earth would look like. He spoke and said, let there be light, let there be moon, let there be stars, and there it was. God said, let us make man. God didn't go, let's make man, and all of a sudden he goes, whoa, that's a surprise. In other words, he had a picture in his mind already. The material was the spiritual expressed itself through the material. In other words, God, who is spirit, expressed himself through his material creation. And the material creation, we could do a whole lesson on this, is meant to express the invisible glory of God. Think about this. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, says we have a treasure in earthen vessels. I mean, you could do a whole lesson on that. This material earthen vessel has a treasure in it. What? God. And he made man with the capacity to express himself through. I mean, we could do a whole lesson on that. And ultimately, the proper balance is going to be restored between the material and the spiritual when Jesus comes back to earth and makes everything right. Okay, back to our subject. Now, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, when God and Moses met on Mount Sinai and God told Moses to build the tabernacle, Scripture tells us that God showed Moses a pattern that he was supposed to use. He was supposed to make the tabernacle according to a pattern. Now, the tabernacle, of course, was the tent, and then eventually they built a building, the temple, which was modeled after the tabernacle, but it was all made according to a pattern that God showed Moses. Now, we're not going to look these verses up. You can look them up. But when we come over to the New Testament, we find out that God didn't show Moses blueprints. God showed Moses the tabernacle in heaven. There is a temple in heaven after which the earthly tabernacle and temple was patterned. I'll read you some verses here. But see, our point is this. We can know some things about heaven by looking at some things on this earth. That's the point. I'm trying to show you that. Now, I'm going to read these off the outline because it saves a lot of explaining, and we're getting near to the end here. I can't believe how fast time goes. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the priest who served in the temple, trying to say that Jesus has a better priesthood. But we get this verse, verse 5, Hebrews 8, 5. It says, their work, that's the priest, the Levitical priest, their work is connected with a mere earthly model of the real tabernacle in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God warned him to follow exactly the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle as shown to him on Mount Sinai. He saw the heavenly tabernacle. Let me read this. That's the Living Bible. Let me read how Philip says it. These men, these priests, are serving what is only a pattern or a reproduction of things that exist in heaven. And then William's translation says, they officiate in a sanctuary that is a mere copy and shadow of the heavenly one. And then over in Hebrews 9, talked about when Moses sprinkled blood on the tabernacle to purify it so they could begin using it. It says, that is why the sacred tent down here on earth and everything in it, all copied from things in heaven, all had to be made pure by Moses in this way. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. In other words, when you see a tree, you're looking at something that's patterned after something in heaven. What else on earth is based on things in heaven? Well, we've got the record of a number of people in the Bible who saw heaven. Let me just read you some things they saw. Go to Revelation chapter 7. John, of course, the Apostle John, he actually saw the temple in heaven in the course of the vision that he was given, which is in the book of Revelation. He was caught up into heaven. Let me just read you three verses real quick here. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Don't have time to explain what he's talking about here, but he saw the temple in heaven, he saw the throne of God, and he saw people there. Chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There's an ark up there. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And look at chapter 15. Let me read verses 5 and 6. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girdled with golden girdles. Now, all I want you to notice is John saw a temple in heaven. I don't think we're going to read it, but, let's go ahead and read verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple. It was filled with the glory of God. Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, what happened in the temple when they would when they dedicated it? It was filled with the glory of God, and nobody could stand up. I got scripture references, but the point for our discussion is the earthly stuff was based on a pattern of heavenly stuff. Isaiah, look at Isaiah. We'll be back to Revelation. Isaiah saw the throne of God. Isaiah 6. Now, you're familiar with this verse. Am I on page 4? Okay. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, how many of you know train there doesn't mean Burlington Northern? Okay. If you look, it literally means the skirts thereof. He saw the temple of God. God in a temple, he saw a throne, and he saw clothing. Now, what does all that mean? Well, I don't know exactly. Here's my attitude toward this kind of stuff. I'm not going to make it say more than it says, but I'm certainly going to not make it say less than it says. In other words, there's real stuff up there. If the veil were pulled back, we'd see real stuff, and things on earth are patterned after it. Heaven is real. Look at Daniel. He saw the throne of God, too. Now, you know, people say, well, that is all symbolic, blah, 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 blah. I know Revelation has symbols in it, but it's interesting. These three prophets all say basically the same thing. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. I'll stop there. It goes on to say there were thousands and ten thousands that ministered to him. In other words, there is a real place with real stuff. And let me just say it this way. Go back to Revelation chapter 7. We're almost done here. We'll be done in 5 minutes. We're almost done. We're actually in better shape. How many of you know a lot of times by this time we haven't even turned to page 4 yet? Okay, so we're actually in pretty good shape. We'll be done in 5 minutes here. Revelation chapter 7. Let's start in verse 14 here. John saw a multitude of people before the throne of God in heaven. I skipped some verses here. Well, you can look these up later. I mean, this stuff's fascinating. Read through Revelation and don't read it about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and blah, blah. Look and see, get details about heaven. John saw people wearing clothes. He saw chairs around the throne, people sitting on them wearing crowns. He heard singing, music. He saw harps. Now, harps, we're not too cool with harps. But the point is, if it's not a harp just to hold while you sit on a cloud, I can deal with a harp. The point is, there's music up there. Where did music come from? That's not man's invention. That's God's. Now, I realize music can be used for perverted purposes, but music, my understanding is music is like math as far as understanding the notes and things, but I digress. Okay. Verse 14, John saw multitudes of people who had come off the earth into heaven. And I said unto him, Sir, thou, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, A guy in heaven is explaining to him what he's seen. These are they which came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. John sees these people before the throne of God, and he's told by this other guy in heaven that they're not going to be hungry or thirsty anymore, that they're not going to have the heat of the sun burning them. They're going to have water. Tears are going to be wiped away from them. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, people in heaven can't be hungry or thirsty or burned by the sun because they left their bodies behind. What is that? Well, turn over. You can turn over there. You can leave Revelation. I don't think we'll look up any more verses. Let me just give you some food for thought. We'll be done in just a few minutes. Turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Let me read verses 7 through 9. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. For in thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. Now that's an awesome verse. We could do an awesome message. The idea that men who trust in God, he'll meet our needs. He'll provide for us. Well, we just read about people in heaven who thirst no more, who hunger no more, who are protected from heat. What's the point here? The pattern of God feeding us, protecting us, caring for us, meeting our needs, it's based on a heavenly pattern. The point that's being made is God meets all of our needs, and in heaven, our needs are met. Think about this, too. Remember in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus was raised from the dead, one of the things he did was eat with his disciples. Remember that? He cooked a meal for them. Well, Jesus didn't need to eat, and it says he ate. It says he didn't just cook, he ate. He didn't need to eat. Glorified bodies are beyond the point of starving. Why did he eat? For the fellowship, for the companionship. The fact that John was told that these guys will hunger no more, thirst no more, do they eat in heaven? I can't say definitively. Will you get a Big Mac in heaven? Well, we'll see. But this I know, we're going to have fellowship and companionship with each other and with Almighty God that is as satisfying as any you've ever had on earth. In fact, it'll be more satisfying because the corruption and the junk of earth that's here because of sin will be gone. How many of you know even the best relationships, we got issues, but those issues will be gone. And the Thanksgiving dinners will be issue-free. Now, I'm not saying we'll have Thanksgiving dinners, but work with me here. One more. Let me read you Revelation 5. We'll be done in 3 minutes here. 3 minutes. I've only used up 2 minutes. Revelation 5. I want to read you one more verse. I mean, there's tons of stuff we could do on this, but I'm just trying to give you food for thought. This is something else he saw. Verse 13. Let me start in verse 12. Well, this is where he sees them singing a song. And verse 12, and saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. John sees creatures in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, praising God. Now, creatures there, you look that word up. Creatures there means a living thing, but elsewhere in the New Testament, it's used to mean animals. Now, you run your references, you can see if I'm telling the truth. He sees animals in heaven, praising God. Now, you don't have to turn over there because I know you know this, but Revelation 19, Jesus comes out of heaven. The invisible becomes visible, and he's on a horse. And there's a whole bunch of people behind him on horses. Oh, well, that's symbolic. Well, you can have that if you want. I believe it's literal. But I digress. What do people in heaven do? How do they live? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information. But because earth is patterned after heavenly realities, we know that they interact with each other in loving relationships. We know that they engage in meaningful work, satisfying work and activities. We know that they enjoy life to the fullest as they interact with the Lord in a way that we cannot imagine. Let me read you one more verse. I'm going to read it off the outline. Speaking of Old Testament saints, they looked for a heavenly country, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Living Bible says they were living for heaven. I just want to encourage you to live your life looking forward to that heavenly country because, friends, it's real and it's awesome. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us reality as it truly is. Father, I pray for every person here and everyone who hears this lesson that they would be stirred afresh and anew for the hope that we have, the expectation of coming good. When we step out of this body, it's not something to be feared. It's something to be anticipated with great joy and excitement because we'll see reality as it truly is. Thank you for our marvelous heavenly home where we can await the final return of Jesus to this earth to make things as they should be. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are done for tonight. Thank you for your patience. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.